The last time I was here a couple of weeks ago, we spoke on peace in the midst of the storm. Peace in the middle of the storm in your life. And you know, friends, we have storms of nature. Just to recap the last message, we've got storms of nature. The tornado that hit Joplin on May 22nd, 2011, and it just tore up a strip of Joplin. And Hurricane Irene that just hit the East Coast a couple of weeks ago. And you know, the wildfires that are going on and so forth. And there's storms in nature, but there are also storms in our personal lives. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
What kind of storms do we face in life? We face the storms of sickness or a diagnosis of sickness, or maybe it's a broken relationship in your life. Maybe the storm is a loss of money or a loss of a job. It could be a prodigal child. It could be depression. Whatever that storm might be in your life. And you know, friends, though you might be going through a storm in your life today, you can have the peace of God in the middle of that storm. That's good news, right?
Yeah.
The peace of God that surpasses any human understanding, you can have it in your heart in the middle of the storm that you're going through. Now, how do you have the peace of God in your heart in the middle of your storm? Two ways. First and foremost, by making Jesus Christ your Savior and your Lord. Isaiah prophesied Jesus in Isaiah 9:6 as the Prince of Peace. If Jesus is in your heart, the Prince of Peace is in your heart, you can have that peace, that calmness, that serenity in the middle of the waves, the storm in your life. And number two, you can have peace in the middle of the storm in your life by knowing that your life is in the grip of God's hand. You're in the palm of God's hand. He is in control. He's not going to let you tip. God is not going to let you drown. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. Today I want to talk about cleaning up after the storm. Cleaning up after the storm. I went for a second time to Joplin yesterday with a church group, and we were assigned pretty much to a backyard of a lady where the Joplin tornado just tore through on May 22nd, 2011, and just kind of devastated her house, tore down 8 trees, and the backyard was a mess. So we did some cleanup yesterday in her backyard, and she came and she just had a tear in her eye just thanking us for helping clean up her backyard. And yesterday we also celebrated what? It was a big celebration yesterday. The 10th year celebration of 9/11. That's right. And I'm telling you, that major storm hit New York City when the World Trade Center came down on 9/1, right? On 9/11/2001. And there was some major cleanup to be done after that, right? So today I want to talk about cleaning up in our own personal lives after the storm hits us. And it's amazing. You know, the storm in your life may have left you with a mess to be cleaned up with in your life. The storm in your life may have left you with a mess that needs to be cleaned up. And oftentimes, our emotions are left shattered by the mess called depression after an unexpected negative incident occurs in our lives. And I've been there before. Let me say it again. Oftentimes, our emotions are left shattered by the mess called depression after an unexpected negative situation occurs in our lives. And I've been there before. Depression. You know, when a person is depressed, you may have been there before. When a person is depressed, they want to sleep a lot. They don't want to get up in the morning, or maybe they can't sleep. You know, normally they don't want to eat, or they don't want to be around other people, and they're just totally focused, concentrated on their own problem. And maybe you've been there before. I was there in 2006, and you know, how do you clean up? How do we clean up the mess of depression after the storm in our lives? Maybe a diagnosis of sickness. Maybe you lost a child. Maybe you lost a job. An unexpected report. And because of this negative situation that has hit your life, your emotions have gone into depression. How do we clean up this mess called depression in our lives? Anybody have any ideas?
Yeah.
Anybody have any ideas? Yes, sir.
Are you starting to interact with people doing different things?
What's that now?
You interact with people and do different things outside yourself.
That's it. That's really good. Okay, number one, cleaning up depression after the storm in your life. Number one, first and foremost, if you're going through depression today, you have got to look to God. Say it with me. Look to God. Okay. Let's turn to Job. If you got a Bible, you can turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. We're going to get into the Word of God and find out how we can clean up depression after the storm. Job chapter 1, verse 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. So he was a very prosperous and wealthy man. And then comes the storm. Job 1:6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." It's almost as if Satan was saying, I've been roaming the earth, going back and forth to find somebody, God, who would turn their back on you if you took everything from them. And how does God respond? He says, then the Lord said to Satan in Job 1:8, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand, strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And God says to Satan in verse 12, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." So basically, Satan made a wager with God, and he took everything from Job. And it says in verse 22 of Job 1, "In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing." Job chapter 2, "On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it.'" As if he was saying, "I'm going through the earth to find somebody who would turn his back on you if you took everything from him." Then God responds to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied, "a man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, Job 2:6, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. So we're talking about a man who was going through what? A major what? Major storm in his life. He lost all of his possessions. He lost all of his children. He had sores from head to toe. And the thing that God said to Satan was, the one thing you can't take from Job is his life. But everything else that Job had was taken from him. And maybe you feel like Job today, like everything has been taken from you. Maybe that educational opportunity was stripped from you. That relationship, that health, whatever it might be. And maybe you're going through that storm in your life today. And Job was going through a major storm in his own personal life. And as a result of his storm, he ended up in depression. Depression, Job chapter 3, verse 1. "After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, 'May the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said, a boy is born. That day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine upon it.'" So Job pretty much was cursing the day of his birth. He felt like, he was almost feeling like, man, I wish I was dead. I wish I was never born. So Job was going through some what as a result of his storm, of the loss. He was going through some major depression. Is that making sense? And a lot of times when people are going through major depression, they oftentimes have suicidal thoughts. But those thoughts come from the enemy, from the devil, who is the father of lies. So that we agree from Job chapter 3 that Job had a mess of depression in his life. And he just bargains with God back and forth as you read Job. It's a long book. It's 42 chapters long. And we come to the end of Job chapter 42, and we find out what Job says. Let's see what Job says, what he concludes. This is what he says. In Job 42, verses 1 through 6, after wishing he wasn't born, and after the storm, and after going back and forth and trying to figure out why he lost everything in his life, he says this in Job chapter 42 after God responds to him in the previous chapters. Job replied to the Lord, Job 42:1, "I know that you can do all things, God. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me.' My ears had heard of you, God, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." He says, "But now my eyes, God, have seen you." So at the end of Job's life, at the end of the story, at the end of the account, Job says what to God? "God, I've gone through a storm. I was stuck in depression. But now, God, I am looking to you." So one of the primary ways to clean up the mess of depression in your life after the storm is to look to God. Look to God even though it makes no sense to your minds. Trust that God has got your back, God is in control, and God sees so much further ahead in our lives than we can see. Say it with me today. I've got to look to God if I'm going through depression right now in my life. Because God has got my back. He is in full control. And friend, I'm here to tell you today that you can rest assured in that God is in control. You are in the palm of God's hand. He's not going to let you tip. He is not going to let you drown. You see, in Job's life, Job only saw the here and now, right? God saw the whole picture. See, Job didn't understand why what happened to him happened to him. We know it now, right? Why did what happened to Job happen to him? Because Satan, the devil, made a wager with God, right? And so Job didn't see it then, but he probably sees it now in eternity. And friends, you may not see it now in your life while you're going through what you're going through, but God sees it. God knows about it. He sees ahead. All you've got to do is trust in Him. Amen?
Amen.
Say it with me today. I am going to trust in God. In the midst of it all. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to read you a little quote here from this book. And it says this. Listen to this for just a second. William Cowper was a Christian, but he had sunk to the depths of despair. One foggy night, he called for a horse-drawn carriage and asked to be taken to the London Bridge on the Thames River. He was so overcome by depression that he intended to commit suicide. But after 2 hours of driving through the mist, Cowper's coachman reluctantly confessed that he was lost. Disgusted by the delay, Cowper left the carriage and decided to find the London Bridge on foot. After walking only a short distance, though, he discovered that he was at his own doorstep. The carriage had been going in circles. Immediately, he recognized the restraining hand of God in it all. Convicted by the Spirit, he realized that the way out of his troubles was to look to God and not to jump into the river. As he cast his burden on the Savior, his heart was comforted. With gratitude, he sat down and penned these reassuring words. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. O fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. So the primary way to clean up the mess of depression is to look to God, because God is in control. Just trust in the almighty arm of God. Amen?
Amen.
Number two, second way to clean up the mess of depression in your life after the storm is prayer. What is prayer? Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. What is prayer? Prayer is communication with God. It's two-way communication with God. And friends, you may be stuck deep today in depression, in despondency. Stuck so deep you can't find your way out. You're thinking to yourself, man, in my own flesh, I'm so weak. I wish I can climb out of this pit of depression. When you get weak, look to God and say, God, I can't do this on my own. God, I cry out to you. God, I pray to you. And I tell you, friends, that if you cry out to God, if you communicate with God, God will communicate back. That's what prayer is. Amen?
Amen.
Another thing I'd like to read to you here today. It says this, in an address to the British Medical Association, a prominent physician said, "The best medicine I've discovered is prayer. As one whose life has been concerned with sufferings of the mind, I would state that all the hygienic measures to counteract disturbed sleep, depression of spirit, and a distressed mind, I would undoubtedly give first place to the simple habit of prayer. It does more to quiet the spirit and strengthen the soul than any other therapeutic agency known to man." Prayer is powerful. Somebody once said, it seems that God does nothing except somebody prays. It seems that God does nothing except someone prays. Do you want God to do something with your life? Do you want God to pull you out of that pit of depression and do something great with you, which God wants to do with your life? Then start praying to Him. Get on your knees and keep your life in open communication with God. Paul says it. Pray without ceasing. Amen? I guarantee that if you cry out to God, if you pray to God, if you communicate to God, God will respond. I guarantee it. In our weaknesses, He is what? He is strong. His strength is made evident. When you're weak and you can't climb out of that cave, He will give you the strength, the spiritual strength, to climb out of it and do something with your life. Is that good news?
Yes.
All right. The third way to clean up the mess of depression in your life after the storm is this. Now listen to this. It's shifting your focus from self-pity to focusing on helping others. Key way to clean up the mess of depression in your life is to shift your focus from self-pity to focusing on helping others. Galatians 6, verse 2. Galatians 6, got a Bible, verse 2.
Is that Old or New?
New Testament. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Paul writes, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Now listen to this. Alfred Adler says this, "You can be cured in 14 days to patients afflicted with melancholia if you follow this prescription. Try to think every day how you can please someone." Booker T. Washington says this, "I think I have learned that the best way to lift oneself up is to help someone. I think I have learned that the best way to lift oneself up is to help someone." If you want to get out of depression, friend, guess what you got to do?
Help somebody.
Help somebody. Find somebody in greater need than yourself and reach out with God's love to help that person. Back in late 2006, you might have heard this before, I was going through some severe depression in my personal life. Some certain things happened in my life, and I was just in this cave, this pit of depression. I was despondent, hardly wanted to eat, didn't want to be around anybody, was sleeping in late in the morning, didn't want to work. Just depressed and down and just like, man, my life is not even worth it. I wonder if God really loves me. And God communicated to me through somebody that He did love me. And one of the best ways I climbed out of that cave of depression was this. I found two families in greater financial need than myself. And I made a personal financial investment into their lives. It was one of the biggest investments I ever made. It really hurt me, but you know what? I stepped out beyond myself. I helped these two families and friends. I tell you what. After I helped those families, it's like I just stepped out of the cave of depression. It felt like I was soaring like an eagle with God. Why? Because I shifted my focus from self-pity, from my problems, to helping somebody else in greater need than myself. And friends, you can do the same thing. There is somebody out there today in greater need than you. Shift your focus from yourself, from your problems, from your tribulations, you know, from the challenges that you're facing right now. Shift the focus from self-pity to somebody else. And I guarantee that depression will leave your life. You know, if you feed, now listen to this, if you feed self-pity by thinking about your problem, you're feeding depression and it becomes bigger. Say it again. If you focus on self-pity by thinking about your problem, what are you doing? You're feeding depression, and that depression becomes bigger in your life. But on the other hand, listen to this. If you feed or focus on selflessness by helping others, you starve depression, and it becomes smaller in your life. Should I say that again? Number one. If you focus on self-pity and your problems by thinking about your problem and your challenge, you're feeding depression in your life and it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. We don't want that, right? We want depression to become smaller and smaller in our lives, right? So what do we have to do? We have to focus on selflessness by helping others. And as we focus on helping others, we starve depression, right? And it becomes smaller in our lives. Say it with me today. It takes a shift. Say it with me. It takes a shift. Off of my problem to somebody else. Helping somebody in greater need than myself. In Jesus' name. Amen. So friend, I'm here to tell you today, maybe you've gone through a storm in your life and the storm has left you with the mess called depression, despondency. You're stuck in it. I'm here to tell you today, number one, look to God. He's in control. He's got the whole thing figured out for your life. You may not know in this life why what has happened to you has happened, but you may find out in the next life in heaven. Amen? Number two, communicate with God through prayer, and God will give you His divine empowerment as you talk to Him. And number three, shift your focus off your self-pity, off your problem, to helping somebody else in greater need than yourself. You might be wondering today, how can I help somebody, Jonathan? I'm in such great need myself. Somebody out there sleeping under a bridge tonight. You can bring them lunch. You can bring them dinner. There's somebody out there that hasn't talked to somebody for a week or two. Go out there and spend 20 minutes and talk to that person. Tell them that God loves them and you really care about them. Somebody out there that hasn't had breakfast for days, go out tomorrow to Quick Trip and buy them breakfast. Somebody who hasn't been touched for days, for weeks, by another human being, just hug that person and show them the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? You can step out beyond yourself in these ways. Maybe you got some money to your name and somebody needs a week or two worth of groceries. Buy them some groceries. And if you got $100 to your name and you feel on the inside that you need to spend $50 on groceries for them, then do it and God will bless you. If you take care of God's business, which is other people, God will take care of your business.
Amen.
Amen.